try to grasp the system that you have placed within this word, that we may be able to understand it, benefit from it, grow from it. And we pray, Father, that you will do this work by your Holy Spirit in us today. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to prepare our hearts for worship. And we pray, Father, that you will do this and that you will bless our time this morning. Those who are still on their way, we pray you will bring them safely to us and that you will richly bless the worship service. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. So just as we continue through the Bible and getting an overview of it, outline of it even, we're on Deuteronomy now, so you should have a handout. If you're an adult, if you're a kid, you should have your books with you. That way I can give you some of the main points of your book. So go ahead and make sure you have those. You'll notice, adults, that on your handout, I made sure to put that timeline. This is one that I shared when we went through Numbers, and I was still on Zoom. But I wanted you to have a copy of it for your own records. And so I put it here, and it's going to help you children to fill out your author timeline, your timeline, okay, or time period, which is in the center there. You're going to notice that there's 36 chapters in Numbers, but there is in Deuteronomy just a couple less, there's 34. So 34 chapters in Deuteronomy, and the time period you'll see is only a period of 2 months. So look at your chart. You'll look at the very top of the chart is the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And then the next line here is the providence. That's the location of where the church, the people of God, were. And then you can see where you break down the Pentateuch by chapter at the very bottom, showing forth the years and the approximate age. Okay, so you have the Genesis, the Exodus happening from 1446, and then you got the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, and so 1406 is around the end of that time of wandering, where they're going to start entering into the Promised Land, crossing the Jordan. So you'll see that in Numbers, it has a whole lot of time, 40 years. But in Deuteronomy, we're only talking about 2 months. That's it. 2 months. On the plains of Moab, so that would be right on the flat area after they went through the mountain pass, so the flat area that descended down into the Jordan Valley, and then there was the Jordan River, and then on the other side was the Promised Land. So on that flat area, after coming through the mountain pass, the plains of Moab, it's called, God prepared his people for entering the Promised Land. And this preparation was 2 months. I want you to think about that. If you look over to the giving of the law on Sinai, you'll notice that it was a year, it was a full year, in which there was encamping at Mount Sinai. And so you'll see that 10 months, 1 month, and like 20 days. Basically a year where they were at Mount Sinai. Notice that the almost same amount of time is spent on the plains of Moab. We have 5 months from the Numbers, and then 2 months, which gave us Deuteronomy. Okay, and so 7 months, almost a year. And this preparation of giving of the law at Mount Sinai, or the preparation of giving of the law at Deuteronomy, takes the same amount of time because we ought to, when receiving something from the Lord God, have a time of preparation. And this is being taught to us here. Let's go over the outline of Deuteronomy. Then I'll bring up important places, people, and the theme, children, in just a minute. And so the time period is 2 months. The author is Moses. The chapter is 34. Two less than Numbers. Okay? That you remember. Now, let's go to the general outline. And it helps us by knowing what Deuteronomy means. Okay? Hopefully those of you who have been around the block a couple times, you know that namas means law
Okay, coming from the Greek.
Deutero
means second. And so second law, what's that? It's like saying a second giving or a second telling of the law.
And the whole book can be divided or outlined in that manner, according to this idea of a second telling or a repetition of the law. And so this idea of repetition is how I wanted you children to make sure that you're understanding the basic outline of the book. And so I'm going to give this to you. And so that second page that you have in your books, children, make sure that you are writing. And that basic outline, there's basically three main parts, but I want you to write a fourth one as well. Okay? But the three main parts of Deuteronomy is a repetition of church history to that point. A repetition of church history. It's all, you can find this history in Numbers, you can find it in Exodus, but there's going to be a repetition of some of that church history in Deuteronomy. And that for distinct purposes. And comparing the way in which Moses is giving it in Deuteronomy and how it's distinct from that which has already been narrated is because it's a new generation. Okay? Remember, the other generation has died. And perhaps these last 7 months on the plains of Moab is to let the last of them die. And this is indeed true, which I'll tell you about here soon. So this is from chapters 1 to chapters 4. Okay, 443 to be exact. It's a repetition of church history. So you should have, children, on your outline, number 1, chapters 1 to 4, a repetition of church history. Okay? The second main part of the book is a repetition of the Mosaic Law. A repetition of the Mosaic Law. And this is from chapter 4, verse 44, to chapter 26, and verse 19. Okay? Let me say that again. This is the second main part of the book. A repetition of the Mosaic Law. The same law that was given on Sinai, Exodus 20, is coming and being repeated yet again. However, with emphases that are different, because it's a new generation. Same law, but the application is aimed at that generation. It teaches us something. It teaches us that the Bible ought to be applied to its generation. Every generation. And that it's going to have different emphases depending on the things of that generation. The time in which the church is being brought through has distinct ways of applying the law. And that's what's emphasized in this repetition of the Mosaic Law. Chapters 4:44 to 26:19. Okay? The third main part, children, the third main part is the sanction, the repetition of the sanction of the law. A repetition of the sanction of the law. This is from chapters 27 to 30. Chapters 27 to 30. It's here that you have the Mount Ebal, and you have Mount Gerizim, where the people of God are hearing the blessings and the curses of the covenant, of the law, the covenant of the Mosaic Law. I'm going to say that again. The repetition of the sanction of the law. Did you get that? Sanction. What does that mean? Sanction is in regard to the promises and threatenings of a particular covenant law. Okay? And that's what's being laid out here in chapters 27 and 30. Very important part of Deuteronomy. Very, very important. Okay? So that's the third main part. And you can see it's a repetition. Because there's also the sanctions are given in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy in part, that they're brought together in Deuteronomy, preparing the people for moving into the promised land, this new generation. Okay. Now, the fourth and last part, it's not a repetition, but it is distinct from the rest of the book. And it stands also as the killing of the last of that generation, except, of course, for Caleb and Joshua, which God would not permit to go and see the promised land. Okay? You have the Testament and the death of Moses. Okay, that's the fourth part of this book. It's not a repetition. It's kind of closing it out in preparation for Joshua. And it's chapters 31 to 34. Of course, it chronicles in chapter 34 the death and the burial of Moses. And so you have to go back, children, to this altar bubble. And you got to put Moses, and of course Moses went, well, if he recorded his own death, it's recorded in the past tense, so I think it's pretty certain we can say it's not Moses who wrote chapter 34, it's probably Joshua, because Joshua takes up the mantle of Moses and leads the people of God into the promised land. And so if you want, you can put Moses, and in parentheses you can put Joshua chapter 34. That would be appropriate. But the Testament of Moses in chapters 31 to 33 is definitely Moses. But his death and burial, I think, would be more appropriate for us to understand Joshua, where God was the one who chose Joshua to replace Moses. Okay, it wasn't the people, it was God. Now that you have a general outline of Deuteronomy, I need to give you some important people, places, and the central theme. The most important place in Deuteronomy is the plains of Moab and the Promised Land. Although they don't enter the Promised Land, and by the way, some of the other important places have to be placed within that plain, like Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You need to know those mountains. You need to know that the blessings were pronounced on Mount Gerizim. You need to know that the curses were pronounced on Mount Ebal. And because that's going to be used throughout the scriptures, okay, as types and patterns of things, especially in the prophets. You need to know the plains of Moab is a type of the preparation of God's people. Preparation of God's people for heavenly blessings. And that the Promised Land is a type in Scripture of heaven and a receiving of the promises of God. And so they're the most important places. The most important people are going to be ones which you've already written down for other books. Of course, Moses. Of course, Joshua. Of course, Caleb. Of course, Aaron. Where you have the doubling of the church history being narrated in the beginning, those same peoples, Moabites, Ammonites, Og, king of Og, and the king of Sihon, those are all going to be important people. You already know them from other books, but you're going to need to compare them in order to see what is the Holy Spirit emphasizing for this new generation. And why is he emphasizing it for this new generation in contrast to the generation which was unfaithful? Okay. He was preparing the generation, which was truly his people, but not permitted to the promised land, to die well. He was preparing this new generation in order to be able to take the promised land with militancy. So it's somewhat of like a militant church, and then a church which will soon be triumphant through death. And so, the central theme I bet you've been able to pick up on, I think. The central theme is that Deuteronomy is God's preparing his people for subduing the promised land. Another way of saying it, to unpack what the promised land is that Deuteronomy is God's preparing his people for receiving the promises. Receiving the promises. That's what the promised land was. It was parts of the promises given to Abraham, the father of this great nation. Now nation. And so that's the central theme of this book. And this repetition, this doubling, shows a principle of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will emphasize things to His church and to His people through repetition. And so it's a very wicked thing, and Satan loves to take the Holy Spirit's pattern and throw it away, for people to take portions of the Bible and rip it out just because, oh, well, we have that elsewhere. We have that elsewhere. And in the study in which we're going to be getting into in worship, I was flabbergasted that that was the main attack of the devil on our scriptures. It was taking away the repetitions. It'd be like taking away Deuteronomy. You see, repetitions are not only for emphasis, but they show us how we ought to be applying the law in different situations. And what stays consistent and what is able to be changed, so to say, for certain conditions. Okay? And so, this repetition is something that's not just to be glossed over. You can't just gloss over Deuteronomy because you say, well, I got that Exodus and Numbers and you can't do it. Okay, guys, you can't. You have to compare. And this is why I love Calvin and other great doctors before us who always harmonize. You'll notice that they have a harmony of the Pentateuch or a harmony of the Gospels, right? Because there's stuff repeated. There's a repetition in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. But especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is somewhat unique, but there's repetition in John as well. But these great doctors of the church, what they would do is they would show the harmony, but also that which is unique between each witness. Because the Holy Spirit in the uniqueness of each individual witness is telling us that we need to know the good of our faith, our doctrine, our life. And the devil wants to take that from us. And so hold Deuteronomy precious and also realize that the world will attack it. Go take Exodus 20, go take Deuteronomy 5, right, where the moral law is given in both instances. And they'll say, look at these differences. They'll say, you can see that these are definitely two different gods. You can't have the God of Deuteronomy 5 and the God of Exodus 20. And they'll try to rend apart the God of the Bible. But it's one, and these differences are given to us for our good by the Holy Spirit. They're not contradictory. They're not. That's the key, is to know that there's no contradictions in this perfect and this preserved word, but the Holy Spirit has, I believe, in order to confound those who are rebellious against God. There are some difficulties which need to be worked out when the same thing is given to us by many different witnesses. Numbers is a second witness to the law, but one nonetheless that we need to apply to our lives. And so this is Deuteronomy in its central theme, its time period, its important people and places, and a general outline. I wanted to go and give you a more detailed outline in the week to come, but I think I'm going to go straight into Joshua from that point. There's things I wanted to emphasize in the book in showing you those differences between Deuteronomy and how the Holy Spirit is emphasizing things, but I'm going to leave that to your personal study, and I'm hoping to be able to bring that to you one day in preaching through this book. But I want to make it known to you so that the devil cannot use it by some Looney Tunes pastor or something, bring out those things and trying to pull you. Don't let them pull you. Don't let them pull you. The Holy Spirit is giving you every word of this book, every jot and tittle, and it's purely preserved for you. Okay? You can trust it. And there has been thousands upon thousands of pastors who have lived throughout the church age, and they have dealt with these things, preached on these things, and have shown the harmony. They've shown the harmony. You just got to believe it. And once you believe it, it's very easy to show you how the harmony exists. I've left just a few minutes for any questions you may have on the Pentateuch as a whole, Deuteronomy especially. And I'll take any questions you may have at this time. Yes, Mr. Lesko.
Forgive me if this is a silly question, but you have the people of Israel, God's chosen people. How did people, or were people outside of that chosen people, eligible to be saved? Because they weren't exposed to that. They weren't chosen. So were those people doomed to hell regardless? Or was there... What happened to people outside of the people of Israel?
Yeah, great question. So remember that Israel, from the Exodus, was a mixed multitude. And so the people of God were indeed, had Abraham as their father, but not everyone, by blood. Some of them were believing Egyptians, believing, you know, slaves that the Egyptians had conquered, who were believing the gospel that was being preached in the Passover, and came out with them in a mixed multitude. But no, you're 100% right in noticing that God gave his light to a nation, to a people, Israel. And it was only by becoming part of that nation that you had access to, because you had to go to Jerusalem eventually. You'll see that later. By Deuteronomy, you just went to wherever the tabernacle was. But soon he would place his name not only in the tabernacle, which traveled, but in the temple, which was situated in Jerusalem. And in order to go and obey the law, you had to be part of the church. You had to have access to that nation, which oversaw that holy place. So the key is, and I'll try to bring this out also when we look at Genesis 3 today, is that Satan was given all the nations except for Israel. And Israel, God dealt with and gave his life. And all which wanted to be saved must come to that life and receive the promises. So the answer to your question is, was there many proselytes? Yes. They actually had a whole process of bringing in Gentiles into the nation of Israel, into the visible church. And they had a type of baptism. They called it apostolate baptism, where they were baptized into the old covenant church. And so all of this, and Jesus says how some of the Pharisees would go over mountains and hills, you know, far away to gain a proselyte. Well, that wasn't a Jew. If they're going that far away, if they're going into the Gentile territory. And then you have, after Deuteronomy, because the Gentiles were going to be coming in mass after Jesus' time, you have this promise of the Gentiles, the light going to the Gentiles. And you have it happening over and over and over again. Just to name a few. Jonah, the repentance given to Nineveh, prefiguring the light going to the Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar and the seemingly conversion of his soul. That was the Persian king, Cyrus, being called the servant of the Lord, and him being used to bring the church back to and restore to Jerusalem, and him being a type of Christ. That's a type of the light going to the Gentiles. And so, does that answer your question, do you think?
Yeah, it helps.
That helps, okay. Yeah, I'm sorry I couldn't fill it all out right now. But definitely the visible church is where salvation is. And so it's where the light is. And so you got to go to it to get it. And that's why all the nations were in darkness for so long. So, Vince, and then we'll go to the seats.
It's just a quick comment. So it'd be like Romans 1:20, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let any cure right there.
Yeah.
So they were not excused from being brought into the church.
Right.
So it wasn't as if like they were
innocent.
Correct. They weren't just innocent outside of it.
Yes.
It was that they should know these things are clear.
Yes. Thank you. That's 100% right. Yep. Natural law, it was written on their hearts and it condemns them. Yep. Yes.
Real quick. You said they went through
baptism.
Were they circumcised?
Yes, the male. Yep, they were circumcised.
Even if they came
No, they weren't circumcised. Yeah, until later you'll see that mass.
Yeah.
But it happened with the institution of Leviticus. So if they had a apostolate, there was a ceremonial washing that had to be done for them to come in and even be circumcised to be able to come into the court that they had. The Gentiles had a court, and that's where they would do the ceremony. So they wouldn't do it in hospitals. It's the hands. All right, so that's Deuteronomy in a nutshell. I hope it was somewhat helpful, and I hope that you, the adults, the handout was helpful. Children, if you want one, there should be more in the lobby for you. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll have 15 minutes until 10:30 when worship begins. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise thee for your word, for Deuteronomy, for this repetition of what the church needed as she was to enter the promised land, and what we need today as we, like a new generation, are striving after the promises and the comfort that comes therefrom. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will take us and grant unto us through thy Holy Spirit a comfort as we pursue after the promises. We thank you for the promised land as a great picture of that for all of us, the church. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our husband, our friend, our lover, our Savior, and our Lord. And we pray that you will enable us to exalt him faithfully in this worship service. Now prepare our hearts as we seek to enter into thy throne room of grace. We pray that you will feed thy sheep. Feed by sheep, feed by lambs. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.